Thankful for many things this morning, one of which being that it's not about 25 degrees, or else we wouldn't be able to probably get here this morning and definitely wouldn't be able to drive home, as we've seen some people in the Midwest and North experience snowstorms this year. We are having a thunderstorm like we would have in July, in the middle of January, so we're thankful for the rain. We're thankful that the conditions are been so that we can meet here this morning and worship God on this first day of the week. So thankful for your presence today and what you mean to each other, and thankful for your love and support. Let's pray together and then we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for abundant blessings. We're thankful that you sent your Son to this earth to die for us so that we would be saved. We know that we are a weak people, that all of us have weaknesses in which we give in to the schemes of the devil. We do things selfishly at times. We do things that will hurt others, and we pray that you forgive us of those things. We know that through Jesus, we and only him, we have salvation. We're thankful for your word that teaches us about his life and what he did, and what we need to do in response to his life and what he gave to us. We're thankful for the Pleasant View congregation and all the people here who do things publicly and also do things privately behind the scenes, the things that many people are not aware of, to be sure that things go on well here and that all things are taken care of. As we endeavor to grow in this community, help us to do so with humility. Help us to do so with your will in mind, and help us to not do anything out of greed or selfishness or any sort of selfish ambition, but simply for the pleasing of you and the advance of the kingdom. We pray that all that we do in worship be according to your will, and we give you glory in all things. We look forward to our eternal home in heaven, and we're thankful that you prepared it for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm very thankful that over 100 years of the history of this congregation, there's been a lot of change. Very thankful for that change. I think if somebody from 1910 or 1920 or even the late 1800s, when there was a congregation here in this community, if they came in this morning and looked around, they would say, wow, there's been a lot of changes here in this congregation. None of the people seated here today would they recognize. Nearly everyone here, of course, would be new to them. Our technology, just in the things that we have, and being able to have presentations from missionaries that come in, and other ways we use our technology, to have the furniture we have and the classrooms, those things they wouldn't recognize, weren't here when they were here, and other things in the facilities related to that, and things that we do as a congregation, they probably never did, and because of the way the society was in those days. And just recently, we've changed quite a bit, and we talked a little last week about how many new people we have here at Pleasant View and how thankful we are for that, and the people that we've seen baptized into Christ and how thankful we are for their faith, their commitment to Jesus. We're thankful for all the new children, the babies that we have, and so many very young people here in this congregation. We're thankful for those changes. So we can say over 100 years, there's been a lot of change to happen here at Pleasant View. We're all thankful for that. But it's a shame that when you say the word change and associated with a church, a congregation, that for some people, they hear that word and it's almost sounds like a four-letter word to them. They think, I like the word change. And the reason that's become a sensitive word for a lot of people is because that word has been taken and change has happened in ways that shouldn't happen in a church, in congregations. And it's happened so much, somebody hears the word change, immediately think of something negative, something that's wrong. We've seen in other congregations, we've seen from your friends, people you talk to, about digressions that have happened regarding things that are taught in churches that are not in accordance with God's Word. And Paul told Timothy that was going to happen. Paul told Timothy that people were going to be that way in regard to God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. He said, "For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." So people anywhere and everywhere have wanted to accumulate teachers that say things that they just want to hear, not necessarily what God's word says. So when you hear the word change, you think, uh-oh, somebody's going to change doctrine. And that doesn't need to happen. Of course, that doesn't need to happen. Some things are never to change. The Bible makes it very clear that God never changes. Malachi 3:16 in the Old Testament says, "I, the Lord, do not change." James chapter 1, verse 17, talking about every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, he says, "with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus does not change. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not a Jesus for the 21st century America and a different type that's in India today. And if we went back 500 years, there's a different kind of Jesus for them. And the one that we read of in the Bible is different than the one of today and so on and so forth. That's not the case. Hebrew writer just simply says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus also said that His word never changes. Matthew 24:35, "But my words will not pass away." So many people look at the Bible and say, "Well, that was for then, that was for those people, that was for 2,000 years ago, but that's not for me today." Jesus didn't say that. He says, "My words will never pass away. They're as relevant today as they were then. They need to be followed as much today as they were followed back then." So we know there's some negative changes that happen, some ways that things that shouldn't be changed. We know that God never changes, Jesus never changes, His word never changes. But yet as individuals, we must change spiritually if we're going to be saved. Jesus said that in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Unless you are converted, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What does converted mean? Converted means you change. You convert a car, you convert something at your house, you're going to convert a room of your house from a bedroom to another room. What does that mean? It's not going to be a bedroom anymore. When you're finished, it's going to be something else. It's going to be used in a different way. The purpose of that room has changed. Jesus said you have to change to follow Him. Change from what? Change from selfishness. Change from doing things your way. Change from living for yourself to then following the Lord and being obedient to Him. I want us to look this morning at three things the Bible says that where we need to make changes. That we need to change. This type of change is positive. This type of change is good. This type of change we all need to make. The first area where we need to make changes is in our thinking. I think somebody that changed their thinking more than anybody in the Bible is the thief on the cross from Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, you see a man who really changed the way he was thinking about things. Beginning in verse 39, the Bible says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" That second thief that spoke really changed his thinking. Because once upon a time he was a criminal. He thought a certain way about people and their possessions. His thoughts were, "I'm going to take what they have. I'm going to live for myself. I'm just going to do what I want to do." But as he's dying, as he's hanging on a cross, he looks over at Jesus and says, Now, wait a minute. He says, we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. We are getting what we deserve. That one statement alone about himself tells us that he changed his thinking. And it was great that he said that Jesus didn't deserve what he was getting, but notice what he said about himself. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. How many people, before they're ever hanging on a cross, before they're ever in jail or been caught for what they did, how many people ever say, I'm getting what I deserve for what I did? There are not a lot of people that say that. Not a lot of people whose lives have been changed for the worse, who have bad relationships with family members, who have job problems, who have financial problems, who go through heartache in life. There are very few people that at the end of that, at the bottom, say, I'm getting what I deserve. I lived selfishly. I thought I had all the answers. I didn't take advice from any older people that have been there and done that. And you know, I'm in this mess because of what I did. It's my fault. Hardly any people say that. At the bottom, they'll point the finger and say, well, if they didn't do that to me, if she didn't say that, if he didn't do that, I wouldn't be in this situation. It's their fault. I'm not getting what I deserve. I deserve better than what I'm getting. This man on the cross had been convicted, been tried in some way and convicted, hanging on a cross, and he says, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Jesus is getting exactly what he does not deserve. And you can see why that impressed Jesus, because that man changed his thinking. Jesus was impressed because he saw a man in agony who wasn't like the other thief who said, hey, get me off of this. First thief says, hey, if you're Jesus, get me down. This hurts. I don't want to be up here. Second thief says, you know, I deserve to be here. He doesn't. See, if we change our thinking in that way, Jesus will notice us and regard that thinking too, just like he did that thief. We wonder why our prayers are not answered many times. Maybe it's because we need to look in the mirror and we need to say, I've made mistakes. I did a lot of things wrong, and this is why I'm in this position. Lord, help me. I'm getting what I deserve, and now I need to make changes. I need to start changing the way I think. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that no one should think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Romans 12, 3. No one should think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Once you start doing that, things start to go downhill pretty quickly. We need to change our thinking. It's a positive type of change. It's a change the Bible says we have to make. Well, we also then, obviously, we change our thinking. The next thing that will happen is you change your conduct. Every act that we do starts with a thought, right? We think to do it, and then we do it. We're not robots. We're not wired to be programmed to have to do this or not. You think about it. You're given an option, and you choose to do one thing or the other thing. So if I change my thinking first, then I'm going to change my conduct. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthians, he commended them for the changes in conduct they had made. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He names some pretty awful sins. He names some pretty serious things in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And then he says, such were some of you. That's the way you used to live. That is part of your past. That's part of your history. That's the way things were. But they're not that way anymore, because you changed your conduct. You said, I need to make some adjustments. I'm not going to make excuses for conduct anymore. I'm not going to point the finger at somebody else and say, well, they made me do it. Paul said, you used to be this way, and I noticed you used to be this way, but I also am going to notice the fact that you've changed. And we need to see, we need to help people and just simply say, these are the things in your life that need to change. We don't say that from a position of better than someone else. We don't say it from a position of holier than thou. We simply say, look, this is what God's Word says. And you need to make some changes. I'll help you make some changes if I can. And when they change, do what Paul did and say, I notice that you changed. Well, sometimes as friends and Christians, we tend to only notice the old self and remember how things used to be. And people do that to themselves too. Only thing they think about themselves is the way things used to be. But we need to say, when you change, I notice that. You've made a change for the better, for the good. You used to be one way, but now you're better. Paul said, because Jesus cleansed you from those things. Because Jesus, with the help of Jesus, you were changed. Your conduct became better. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, the grace of God instructs us to change, instructs us to live a holy life for Him. Maybe the one verse that shows this change in conduct more than any other is Galatians 2:21, when Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He said, Christ lives in me. He said, it's not me anymore, but Jesus who came into my life. That's who I'm living for. I crucified myself and let Him live. Instead of me living and putting Jesus back on the cross, I'm crucified with Christ. We have a change in thinking. It's a good change. We don't change doctrines in the Bible. God's not going to change. Jesus doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. But we change our thinking. If we do that, we change our conduct. And then finally, this morning, we just simply change in our destiny. We change our destiny. Jesus said, unless you be converted, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. The implication there is, of course, when the change happens, our destiny changes. He says, you will be there. If you didn't change, therefore, if a change never happened, you live for yourself, you never obeyed the gospel, you'll have that destiny. Live for the devil on earth, you'll live with him for eternity. You live for the Lord, if you change your thinking and change your conduct and change that perspective, you'll live with that for Jesus. You'll live with Jesus forever in heaven. Remember, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we'll have a place just for you, your name on it, special for you. So I'm going to leave this place, I'm going to go to heaven and prepare one just for you. Where I am, there you may be also. We live for Him here. We live with Him for eternity. That's the joy that comes from being a Christian. That's the true joy that comes from being a Christian. The Bible says there are some who weep because they have no hope. I've been to funerals. I've spoken at funerals of people whose families had no hope because the deceased was not a Christian. And maybe most of the people in attendance were not Christians. And there is a different type of weeping that happens at those funerals. I've seen it, you've seen it. The Bible confirms that. It says there are those who weep who have no hope. We all weep in those situations, but it's different for those who have no hope. Because this is all they have. There's no hope of something later. So when they leave this earth, they leave all the things they ever hoped for here. So they're very upset about that. We'll weep when we lose those we love, but we also know that Christians never see each other for the last time, that we'll see that person again. And so we're separated only for a time. We're then blessed in heaven for eternity with that person. We weep very differently. When Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus, he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible was there right at his grave. Jesus wept. There were a lot of people there weeping. But because Jesus was there, they had hope. Lazarus was raised from the dead. giving us just one little small glimpse of what our experience will be when we leave this earth. But when Jesus is with us, we will have peace again. Change is not a four-letter word, not a bad word. Change can happen in a bad way. Some have changed things in the wrong way. But we need to change as individuals by changing the way we think, changing then our conduct, and then we change our eternal destiny. And we only have that through Jesus Christ. None of that is possible without what He did on the cross to save us. Couldn't save ourselves. If we could, He wouldn't have come. If we could save ourselves, He'd have stayed in heaven. Let us do it. Let us save ourselves. But it wasn't possible. Someone had to die for the sins. Punishment had to be made for the sins. God didn't want us to be punished for our sins because He loved us. So He gave us Jesus. He took on that punishment. And if you respond to Jesus this morning, you'll come into contact with that blood of Christ and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We offer an invitation every time we meet because we know that there may just be one more who needs to give their life to Christ. You've changed the way you're thinking, and now you're going to make that first step toward Him, changing your conduct by coming to Him, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins. We'll baptize you, we'll immerse you this morning for the forgiveness of your sin, that you'll rise to walk in newness of life. Your destiny will be changed, and we'll all encourage you as you begin your faith and your walk with Him throughout your days. If there's any other way we can assist you, pray with you, or something along those lines, you can also come at this time while we stand and sing together.